There we go. All right, Romans chapter 9. And we'll be back in verse 14 again to put it in context. So Romans chapter 9, as soon as I can get there, and verse 14. And remember the lesson that we learned here. It's not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God who, in His grace, He opens the eyes, touches the heart by His Spirit, and causes one to believe the gospel. He gives that faith and causes, you know, full-grown adults, many of them very wise and very thoughtful people, to realize that the story of Jesus is true. That there is a heaven, though he's never seen it. Though there is a hell, though she's never seen it. To believe these things and turn to Christ as the Savior, the true and only Savior of their sins. You know, one thing that's really bad, mentioning the churches that surround a community, is that most of these churches believe that as long as you're sincere, you're a good person, you share, you don't murder somebody, you know, whatever, that we're all children of God, and it's not true. We're only a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Not in our religion, not because we go to church, not because we have baptism, whether it's restism by sprinkling or being immersed. It's nothing in us or religious we can, how religious we can be. It is no good thing we can say or how much we give our lives to help others. For if there were good things we could do to get to heaven, even to live a monastic life, you know, just praying all the time, if that would have been good enough to help us go to heaven, then God the Father would have never gave His only begotten Son. But Jesus is the answer. The reason that He came to die for us is because there's no other way. We are sinful, wrecked wretches, and only He can, as God and man, bear all our sins, represent us, be our sacrifice, and make a way to heaven for us. So it's all of God, and including the very desire. In fact, I have told people for years, if you desire to come to Christ as your Savior, you need to do it immediately, because God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so it's an immediate thing to disobey the desire that God put there. That desire doesn't come from the flesh. It doesn't come from our sinful nature. Our sinful nature wants to do as Satan tempted our first dad and mom in the garden. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to choose for itself what's good and evil. Our own nature wants to be its own God. It wants to be popular. It wants to have this. It wants to have money. It wants to exalt itself. But we're not to exalt ourselves. We're to humble ourselves and let God lift us up in His season. We're supposed to be like Jesus and humble ourselves before the great and almighty God. And let Him take care of, you know, our revenge. If we need revenge, we shouldn't really even have it in our heart. We should turn it over to the Lord, and it's up to Him. But in to stay on track here, Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because He saves some and passes by others? Because He gives faith to some and doesn't grant repentance and the gift of life to others, is there unrighteousness with Him? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Remember we said, the wonder of it all is not that God saves some and passes by others. The wonder is that God hasn't let all of us go to hell. If you knew the purity, the righteousness, the holiness, the justness of God, you would begin to see your sin in a whole new light. You would see your sin as deserving of hell. You know, nobody that goes to hell ever says, I don't deserve to be here, you're not right. And even those that go to hell realize how patient God was with them. How they had all this time that they were breathing God's air, drinking His water, living on His earth, and yet not one time bowed the knee to acknowledge Him or ask Him to show Himself to them or reveal to Him who He was so they might thank Him. Or that they might serve Him, or that they might use this gift of life that He had given them. Not one time did they do it. And yet for many years and many days, for the most part, God was patient with them, though they continually sinned against Him. We want to look at this. In verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Here we have our reading. Let's pray once again. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And we pray you would help us during the sermon that we broke ground on last Sunday. And help us to see the big picture. And help us to see as part of your big plan. That we ourselves, though we are small, and though even when it comes to beings created, we are small compared to the amount of angels and cherubim and seraphim and so many other of what you call your heavenly armies of other creatures, we're but a drop in the bucket. Lord, we pray that you would please bless us and help us at this time to draw close to you, to desire to be more like Jesus, to revive our relationship with you, to return to our first love, to once again let the scriptures be our only guide for what we believe and how we live, that we would lay hold of prayer again, to truly get in touch with you and embrace you and tell you we love you and how thankful we are that you opened our eyes and saved us when we were on our way to hell. Lord, we pray you bless the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. After we got through with the introduction just last Sunday, I wanted us to see here, first of all, that God desires to show his hatred for sin, his wrath against sin, God's hatred against sin, because sin is against God. It is against his righteousness. It's against his purity, his perfection. Sin is like spitting in the face of God. It's like shaking the fist at him, saying, I'll do whatever I want, instead of, I want to do whatever you want. It's saying, my will be done, instead of your will be done. And so we want to let these teaching get into our heart, and that is, God desires to show his righteousness, his holiness, his hatred for sin. He desires to show his wrath. Look at verse 22. What if God, wanting or desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, that's much patience. But I like the word suffering. Long suffering could also be suffering long. Dealing with sinners, you know, dealing with the ignorant, the foolish, the vile, the wicked, the evil, and suffering long with that. You know, you've probably worked around people that were just Philistines. I mean, they were vile in what they talked about. You could tell what they were thinking because their mouth would open and spout it out. Some of them were totally unconcerned with other people's feelings, inconsiderate, always putting themselves first, always selfish, And you would have to be patient. You would have to endure with them at work without just taking them to a corner saying, "You ungrateful little pig, you dirty little Philistine. You know, who do you think you are to run around here thinking that you're the rooster on the block, telling people this and acting this way, telling dirty jokes, using cuss words in front of women and stuff like this? What's the matter with you? And yet you suffer along." Well, imagine God being perfect and transcendently holy above all we can imagine, transcendently perfect and pure, infinitely righteous. Besides learning about his love forever and ever and seeing the depths of that, all of his attributes, like his righteousness and his love for righteousness, we're going to be learning for eternity. You said, but we'll be like Jesus. We'll know everything. To be like Jesus in that context doesn't mean we are infinite like him. Doesn't mean we're almighty like him. Doesn't mean we're omnipresent in all the universe like him. To be like Jesus means that we cannot be tempted with evil. We cannot sin. That we have a perfect understanding of everybody and about everything. That in our relationship with God, we'll know how to please him. As Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. When we're in heaven, we won't be able to do anything that displeases him because our nature is like Jesus. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't that be wonderful to be just like Jesus when he was a man on the earth? But as God forever, as Jesus is, we'll never be God. We will never be infinite in power. We'll never be all places at one time, knowing all thoughts at the same moment. You know, you realize that right now, I don't know how many squirrels there are in the world. There's a lot of them, though. But God hears the heartbeat of every one of them. I don't know the smallest fish in the ocean, but I know that God knows right now where it is, how fast it's swimming. God knows all these things. You're not going to be like that. But you will be loving as Jesus was loving, caring as Jesus was caring, pure as Jesus was pure. That's the part we're talking about. And so God desires to show his wrath. What if God desiring to show his wrath? Well, he will. And that day is coming. Why would God be willing to show his wrath? Why does he desire? Why is God willing to show his wrath? Because his wrath reveals his untainted, unstained, spotless purity and holiness. And it is calculated. Notice that he doesn't boil up in anger all of a sudden and just smite sinners. He suffers long. He's patient. He has this limit. God acts. He doesn't react. God decides what he is angry with. It's not a decision. From God, from his nature, will bear so much of something. And then in his calculated time, in his will, how is that word, that reword? Not vengeance, but he metes out his judgment to the sin. And it's perfect every time. Like I said, in hell, nobody says, I don't deserve to be here. Everyone in hell says, I know I deserve this. I trampled under my feet the blood of God's only begotten Son. God sent his Son to die for me, but I didn't care. I hated church. I didn't like talking to Christians. I winced whenever at a funeral they said the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23. I never really prayed unless I was in a car accident. But then when the smoke cleared, I didn't go to church. I didn't keep serving God. So he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. It isn't a part of where he loses his temper. It's a part where he says, okay, I've been patient with you. One thing that the people that go to hell is they know is that God was patient with them. And that even in his judgment, there's the attribute of his mercy. He could have been much harsher if he had been like any of us might have been for somebody who did something far, far terribly wrong to us. So it proceeds from his perfect justice. It says here, for the wrath of God, the scriptures reveal, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans chapter 1. Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked, listen to this, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And that's why his wrath will be revealed, to show us the ugliness of sin and the judgment and the punishment that this ugliness against God, this hatred of God, who is good and always perfect, only good, infinite in love and mercy and grace and beauty and glory. He loves righteousness. His wrath never wavers. The Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. God doesn't like he doesn't love the wicked just when they're nice to their neighbors. It's like that illustration, even Pastor Keith used it before, said, pirates on a ship, they'll take care of each other's wounds. They'll make sure each other has his rum. They'll make sure that, they're all going to eat at the same time or what have you. But they're still rebels against the king. They're still on an enemy ship. They're still a band of thieves. They're still a band of murderers. And though they be nice to each other, they're in constant rebellion against their rightful authority. And so, this is as God would on that day, that great day of judgment. He will mete out to the wicked what they have coming to them. Nothing more and nothing less. They know that the wicked will know that they've received a perfect judgment, and that yes, even God was patient with them for a long time, and yet they refuse to repent and believe on Jesus. And then we see again that the wrath of the Almighty is unbearable. Remember, we read in Revelation chapter 4, they cried to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who is able to stand? Victor was reading about that this morning in our Bible reading time. That great day is coming, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, the day of the vengeance of the infinitely righteous God. God was willing to show his wrath in heaven when he cast out Satan and those angels who followed him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And you know on that day that all the creatures, all the ones that God doesn't even take the time to describe to us, because it would only make us curious, and we'd make up drawings, or like even the Catholics who worship the saints, we might be worshiping some of those kind of images of these creatures. All the creatures of heaven saw God's righteous hatred for sin. The evil of sinning against God, they saw full well that sin deserves to be punished forever, and that God is willing and holy to punish it. When God took the fairest angel of heaven and judged him when he rebelled against him, and had Michael cast him out of heaven, and all the angels, the myriads, the millions, if not billions of angels that followed with him. The whole universe saw God hates sin. God is perfect, and to rebel against him is to rebel against perfect righteousness, and to rebel against him who is not only loving, but is love. To rebel against that which is good. You know, we all like goodness, don't we? And when I was young, I was more of a man of not peace. I was more of a man of confrontation before Jesus saved me. I didn't mind fights. I thought it was normal. My brother beat me up practically every day, 5 years older than me. I'd go to school, there'd be a fight. I'd be in the principal's office, and I'd lie about it. I was just a man of confrontation, and, well, a kid of confrontation. But thank God that when I was just a teenager, God arrested me on my road to hell. And if he hadn't saved me, I'd be in hell or in jail on my way to hell right now. I thank God for his mercy to the most vilest of sinners, that he would save me. All the creatures saw this about God, though, at the beginning. All they knew about God at the beginning was what they saw was he was all wise. He made them out of nothing. All these heavenly creatures, these angels and seraphim, knew that he was good, knew that he was beautiful. They saw all these wonderful things about him. And then they learned that he loves righteousness and must punish sin. Sin must bear a penalty. It's a crime against the good and living God. It's a crime against him who created the universe to be good. Remember Genesis 1? And God saw all these things were good. And God saw all things were good. When sin came, it totally damaged that. It became evil. God has to punish it. And so God did not spare the angels who sinned. And so all the universe saw God hates sin. Now, God creates the earth, and he creates man upon and woman upon the earth, and called both of them man a couple times. But the thing is that, because it didn't have to do with maledom, you know, we still say mankind. And so the thing is that everything was good, but somebody was jealous. Somebody thought he should be in heaven. Somebody thought he should be worshipped. And he was mad at God for making man. And then when man sinned against him, the devil was part of that. He was the tempter. He was evil in doing that. Well, let's move on. God was willing to show his wrath not only in heaven, but also in the days of Noah. The Lord saw, this is from Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was regretful that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. And no, the Lord, I know he is sovereign in all things, but we have to realize in this passage, we're being taught that there is a limit with God, that there's a time when he says, your time is up. He sent Noah. How long did he save Noah and send him to preach? How long did Noah preach? 120 years before the flood. Tell me God is not patient. Tell me God is not long-suffering on those that he is going to judge. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ was in Noah preaching to all these heathen. And they continued to murder. They continued to rape. They continued to steal. They continued to hurt. They continued to bear false witness against one another. They continued to worship themselves instead of God. And so the day came when Noah and his family and all the animals, the animal kinds, not every species of every kind, but all the animal kinds, like the dog kind and the others were there. God closed the door of the ark and judgment came. On Noah and his family, the Lord had mercy. Noah found grace in his eyes. It doesn't say anywhere Noah was righteous enough or Noah was good enough. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. He's willing to... The traces of his wrath and the flood remain to this day. If you want to see the traces of it, you can look at the Grand Canyon for one reason. You can look at how there's a layer of a certain sediment that covers all the earth that shows us that all the earth at one time was under a great flood. We could go on and on. I could talk about this creation science a lot. It's one of my favorite things to do when I have free time is to mess around with my guitar, but even more than that, to learn about the creation around us. I find it fascinating how a hummingbird, every second it's flying, just count 1,001, it already beat its wings 80 times. 80 times. Amazing. They can fly sideways, backwards, up, down, unlike any other bird. They're quite amazing. And there's other things in the creation that are even more amazing. But God was willing to show his wrath in the days of Noah and destroy all these things. All the bones you unearth were buried in sediment. Every fossil you find, it was buried rapidly under mud, under sediment. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. Other animals would have came, ate it up. The winds and the weather would have just bleached it out, turned it into dust. But no, we have those bones because they were buried quickly in mud and sediment. God was willing to show his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. I have to close in just a moment. I'm not even going to finish my first point. But God was willing to show his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. Hell came out of heaven on those five cities in the plain. The two biggest ones were Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm getting ahead of myself in my mind of what an illustration that came to mind. But Sodom, it says in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. You know, another word we use for strange? We use odd would be another word. But one word that used to be used a lot was queer. Strange. Oh, that's queer. That's strange. And now, and that's how the weirdos got their name for it. Brother Ross, sounds like you hate queers. Oh, I hate their sin. I want to see them saved. I believe me, I can't even hold my hand over a lighter for more than a couple moments. And I can't imagine what hell is going to be like, but I don't want anybody to go there. I'd love for them to be saved. But if they love their perversion, their demonic perversion, they're being filled with the devil. They love that being filled with the devil, and they only think it constantly. Constantly. They're thinking ugly things. And sometimes they get diverted by putting their mind on their work, but even then they still continually think wicked things. And so Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, not natural, it's against nature, it's queer, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Remember, I'd love to see every gay in the world come to Christ and be saved. But to truly be saved is to truly repent. They would leave that sin behind. You know, alcoholism is a terrible addiction. I mean, it'll grab a hold of you. I guess being on meth and some of the, on heroin, these are like iron claws that just get you in their grip and they don't let you go. I found out that with working with alcoholics or working with people on drugs, or like I did in Oregon for years, work with people who come to me who wanted to leave their sexual sin of homosexuality. The first step is they have to want to. You can preach to them all you want to, but unless they want to get rid of it, unless they want to leave it, unless they want to be free, you can preach to them all you want. You're not going to change them. You can give them all the pamphlets all you want, but you're not going to change them. The first thing to anybody leaving alcohol or drugs or any other sin or homosexuality is they've got to want to. Now, where does that want to come from? That sin has to sicken them, but the flesh loves sin. The flesh is like a hog that loves to wallow in the filth and mire of its sin. So one of the guys I helped up in Oregon, praise God to this day, I knew him. His children have grown up. One's going into college now. The other one just won honors at some high school thing that she's graduating from. The boy is being a good boy, but he got married and he and his wife had kids. But see, he wanted to. He wanted to leave that sin behind. He gave up a lucrative position in the fashion industry. Now that's a mecca for people, boys that are infatuated with other boys. He left it. Now, where did that desire come from? To to want to leave that. I believe it comes from God. I believe that for us, with me, when I got saved, I was sick of my sin. I was afraid of going to hell. When I looked, I couldn't even look at myself in the eyes in the mirror without thinking about all the bad things I've said, all the bad things I thought, all the bad things I did. I was sick of sin, and I wanted to be free, and praise God that we are free. But who did that in me? Who made me that way? How did I begin to pray? How did I call on Jesus? Wasn't that God's work? I have to close now. But let me just say this verse. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves, notice that, having given themselves over, completely over, to sexual immorality, and having gone after strange flesh, they knew it was wrong, they knew it was really weird, but they did it themselves, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Not only did it rain hell out of heaven on those cities, but it plunged them from that fire into eternal fire. The vengeance of eternal fire. The lowest inland elevation of water anywhere on the planet, you know where it is, right? It's the Dead Sea. That's the lowest inland elevation of water in the world. You don't even have to know how to swim to go out into the Dead Sea. You know why? You won't sink. You could take a swallow that water, and if it doesn't poison you because of its brackishness, its deadness when it comes to living things, how many fish are in the Dead Sea? Zero. And it is so brackish and so salty that a person who doesn't know how to swim will still float. As long as you don't swallow the water, you don't die. I read years ago about some of Russia's strategic interests that they'd like to invade other countries for. And their interest for invading the nation Israel, was their number one interest was the minerals in the Dead Sea. Israel has more potash in that area than the rest of the world combined. You do know that potassium comes from that, right? It is mineral rich for what happened to it during that conflagration of fire coming down from heaven when hell came out of heaven on those cities. I heard a preacher not too long ago say, "Oh, we shouldn't put sin in categories. All sin is sin." I've heard that for years. There are some sins worse than other sins. Say, where do you get that from, Brother Ross? God's Word. The taking of innocent life or helpless life is a sin against God of a great heinousness. And sexual immorality, especially the sins that are going on rampantly and being praised by Disney, being elevated by President Biden, being protected by the media, being hailed all around us. To where if they heard what I'm saying, they would put me on a list right now, to where people would come to my house and harass me, attack my house, follow me all around. You say, how do you know why? I've already gone through it. When I was up in Oregon, Bill Clinton became president, and they were going to legalize gay marriage back then, and I stood against it. They put a dead cat on my door that had been tortured in the most heinous way to deliver a message to me. They came by and tried to run me over a few times, taking my picture, attacking me because I was for the traditional family. You can ask Connie, she'll tell you. They would see our church van and me getting into it and come by and try to hit me before I got in the van. They were after me. I don't know how many of them had my picture, but they published it too. Got all those strange flesh, those queer flesh lovers mad at me. As well, you know what was strange though? Our little church, surrounded by all these big churches, we were the only ones that stood up for what was right. If I was an easy target, they tried to get. I'm glad they lost interest. Maybe they just discovered, no matter how hard they tried, God and His angels were surrounding me. The potash capital of the world is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is there because hell came down out of heaven. I mean, the whole area is scorched around there. There's really nothing that grows except for a few kinds of thorns and thistles. Desolate. And so let us remember that God displayed His wrath against sin in that way. There's yet one more way God displayed His wrath against sin. His precious Son came to be our Savior, to take our sins. And on the mount, when Jesus stood in our place, when Jesus was punished in our place, a great darkness came over all the sky. You couldn't see your hand wave in front of your face. The earth trembled and shook, and the rocks broke apart. You go to that hill today, you'll still see rocks that have been split apart, like somebody came up there with a hammer all over the place. The rocks are split. You can still go see it. And the Son of God said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because you're bearing the sins of your people. And all that suffering that Jesus did, not only as man, but as God bearing the infinite wrath of Himself against sin. That's the only way it could be done. That displayed the righteousness, the holiness of God, and His mercy and infinite grace on the vessels of mercy at the same time. And so this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. How bad was our sin? Jesus had to come down from heaven if we were going to be saved. There was no other way we could be saved, no other way we could be forgiven, unless our debt was paid, unless what we owed in penalty against God and His authority were paid. And this is what it took. The Lord Jesus, the great Creator Himself, His body and His blood. Well, let's take the Lord's Supper. We're not going to be able to meditate on it as